from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 9 through verse 18. But our particular focus this evening will be on verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We all find ourselves attracted to rescue stories and rescue operations of various kinds and sorts. Whether it's the firefighters snatching someone out of the burning building, whether it's a hostage rescue situation where the hostage team is involved in negotiating for the release of those hostages, or, as it were, a year ago, a very unique situation with an entire soccer team in Thailand caught in a cave. In a cave where they were cut off by water from the point of exit of that cave and needed to be rescued and brought out through the waters of that cave. These stories captivate us. We love to read about them. They're the stuff that movies are made of. And if you recount the story of your life, you can think of a few such incidents in your life as well. Maybe you've never been trapped in a cave, but there's been a time when you've been awfully thankful that there was a guy in the Walmart parking lot who had a pair of jumper cables and could help you get home. Maybe some of you have a story of a lifeguard who saw you as a small child, perhaps, going down after two big gulps of air, going down, and that lifeguard dove off the stand and came and rescued you. Maybe it's a story of sliding off the road here in Indiana in a winter storm, and just a couple guys in a pickup truck with a stretch strap, and they knew how to pull you right out and get you right back on the road. And these are the sorts of deliverance stories that are part of our lives and that we recount. One great deliverance story is told by Hampton Sides in his book, Ghost Soldiers, the epic account of World War II's greatest rescue mission. And he talks about how, as the liberation of the Philippines was taking place, as the Allied troops came ashore in the Philippines, there were a few different prisoner of war camps, concentration type camps that had been set up for the survivors of the Bataan Death March. And as the U.S. troops advanced across the Philippines, the survivors in one of those camps were massacred by the Japanese. And so the Allied command was very concerned. If we just continue advancing, this other camp will also see all of those Allied troops massacred as well. And so a great rescue operation was designed. And this camp filled with 500 plus survivors of the Bataan Death March. Around 120 troops, hand-selected troops, went in and freed those survivors, but also then I had to get them 30 miles back across enemy lines in order to save their lives. These are the types of dramatic rescue stories that we love. And Colossians 1, 13 and 14 are two verses that describe for us the greatest rescue operation of all and reminds us that in Jesus Christ, that we are part of this rescue operation. That if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have been rescued by him. That the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and that he bound the strong man in order that he might deliver you and me out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his great and awesome love. And so this evening we are called in these two verses simply to rejoice in the fact, to rejoice in the fact that you have been delivered by God, that God has rescued you out of the domain of darkness through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about a deliverance story, there are some obvious components that are part of a deliverance story. What makes a deliverance story compelling? Well, we want to know something about the conditions, the awful conditions that the person found themselves in. We need to know something about where they were brought to upon deliverance. And we also want to know something about the deliverer. Who is it who is the hero of the story? And we'll see that all spelled out in this text before us this evening. First of all, as the stage is set in verse 13, we see that we were delivered from the power of darkness. See that in verse 13? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. In these deliverance stories, the drama in part comes from the strength of the enemy. The enemy doesn't have to be a particular person. It doesn't have to be a particular power. It doesn't have to be a particular like army sort of situation. It could simply be a cave that's filled with water. It could be a vast ocean upon which you are floating without anything to eat or drink in a lifeboat. How do we get to shore? And so the strength of the enemy is part of this story. And here in verse 13, we're reminded of the strength of the enemy that held us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice those words. It's not just simply darkness. He's delivered us from darkness as if darkness is just some sort of a condition, but there's a, as it were, an empowerment of, right, the darkness here, that there's an oppression, that there is an activity, an active side of this particular darkness involved in oppressing, involved in controlling those who are in its grasp, in its claws. And it's as if there's a great shadow of darkness that hovers over the lives, the hearts, the emotions, the everyday movements of the unbeliever. And this domain is over them, and we sing about it. We read about it in other places in the Scripture. The cords of death on every side encompassed me about. I sunk deeper in the miry clay. Psalm 107, verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. And so we have here a picture of darkness, not just a darkness like this room might be dark if we turned off the lights. But a demonic, as it were, oppressive regime type darkness. It's picturing for us the strength of sin and the firm hold that it had on us. But just as in the book of Exodus, as God brought his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, we see here he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice that this is an already taken place event. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not waiting tonight to be delivered from darkness. In Christ, you have been delivered from darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And this, of course, took place when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and laid down his life. But it was sealed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as he rose in triumph over his and our enemies, as he showed his power over the domain of darkness, so that the New Testament writers can write to us the truths, things like sin will not have dominion over you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. Because why? Because he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, some of you tonight can point back to very particular milestones or a milestone in your life where you say, I can remember a particular night, a particular sermon, a particular moment in my life where God delivered me out of the claws of darkness. And you say, I know exactly what Paul is talking about here. I, like the Apostle Paul, had a Damascus Road type experience. And I was delivered from the domain, from the power of darkness in my life. And I praise God for that. Others of you, though, your salvation story began much earlier. And others of you might look back and say, I don't really ever remember a time in my life where I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, where I didn't have a sense of trusting in him. The Lord gave me faith when on my mother's breast, we might say, along with Psalm 22. You might say, well, when did my deliverance from the domain of darkness come in such a situation? Well, recognize if you're in the womb and your mother is in the prison camp and the day of liberation comes and she walks out of that prison camp with you in the womb and you never know what it's like to live a day in the prison camp, nevertheless, you have been delivered from that prison camp. And so it's still a great deliverance, even if we don't know what it was like to live within that camp. It's still God's work of grace in bringing us out of the house of slavery, out of bondage to sin, to darkness. So as we consider the deliverance story of Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we begin with a people trapped, held captive under the domain, the power of darkness. But it doesn't end there, of course, as we see in the second half of verse 13, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness. And point number two would be that you have been delivered to Christ's kingdom, a kingdom of love. Part of what makes a rescue story dramatic is not only the extent to which the person was saved from, the threat that they were saved from, but also the heights to which they were rescued. So if I tell you this evening, this past week, I rescued a little boy out of the clutches of poverty. I gave him a shiny nickel. You're not going to be too impressed with what a great deliverance story this is. You're going to say, Pastor, a nickel may be a little, tiny little help. That's not even enough to provide him with a meal. You didn't really bring a significant deliverance at all to that little boy. Well, here we see not only the power from which Christ saved us, but the extent to which he's blessed us as his people. He's delivered us into and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is the kingdom of Christ, which if you look back at verse 12, he's made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So there's a contrast set up here, right? And it's not only a darkness-light contrast, but it's also, interestingly enough, a darkness-love contrast. Because this kingdom to which we've been conveyed is a kingdom that is ruled by the Son whom the Father loves. The Son whom the Father can say, "This is my beloved Son. I love this Son in whom I am well pleased." And so the emphasis is on a Father who loves his Son and has made his Son king of a kingdom, and then made you and me citizens of that kingdom. And so we have the privilege of being citizens of the kingdom which the Father loves, which the Father delights in, which the Father wants to see and will see blessed. And so we're taken from darkness to light, yes, but also from darkness to love. And we can say with truth, brothers and sisters, that in Christ, that we are the kingdom of the loved, referring to Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of the loved one, but also that in Christ, that we are citizens of the kingdom of the loved ones, as we've been included with Christ in this kingdom. It's actually not the way we typically think of government, is it? Kingdom of love. But this speaks to the fact that the kingdom of Christ is different than earthly kingdoms. That there's a warmth, an acceptance, a welcome to those who will come and who come into this kingdom. And so we've been conveyed into this kingdom. And we could spend a long time talking about all the implications of that. It means that we have a new citizenship. It means that we have new laws. We have a new king. We have new freedoms. Romans 8 starts off with those great words of freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to describe that condemnation as what? There's no longer condemnation to you and to me to continue walking in sin. And so we now have freedom to love God, to love our neighbor, to walk in God's ways. We've been delivered also to a new relationship. No longer a relationship of fear, a relationship of hatred toward God, but instead a relationship of love. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, but not then just parked us in a state of neutrality or in a middle kingdom kind of a thing, but conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we see the extent of the deliverance described here. And the third thing that we see in verse 14 is that not only have we been delivered from darkness into this kingdom, But by God's grace, you've been delivered forever. Now, that's an important thing for us to consider. Because if you think about certain movies, for instance, one of the worst things that can happen in a movie is you start watching the movie, and 15 minutes in, they resolve the situation. And you know why that's really bad? Because you know it's about to get a lot worse. Right? They're about to create a real drama now. Because there's got to be this tension. And so, even though the person has kind of been delivered, you know that now they're going to really need to be delivered because it's too soon. The movie can't be over yet. We're only 15, 20 minutes in. But here in verse 14, our attention is focused in on the length of this deliverance that Christ has worked for us. If you're at all a fan of Civil War history and battles, one of the frustrating things in reading in detail history of Civil War battles is the number of times that that the cannon are rolled too far forward, and then in the course of a one-day battle, those cannon are seized. First, you know, the Confederates take them from the Union. The Union takes them back. Now the Confederate got them back. You know, and they're swinging these cannon all day long, and they trade hands back and forth, and you don't know whose hands they'll be in when nightfall comes. Well, aren't you thankful tonight that your deliverer, that the deliverance that the Lord has wrought for you and me has not left us as cannon in the middle of the battlefield, being tugged this way and that, that praise God, tonight we're in the kingdom of God, but tomorrow morning I don't know where I'll be. And verse 14 gives us the assurance of that when it tells us in whom we have. There's that word have again. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's an already here, isn't there? God's already redeemed us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be kicked out of the kingdom. There's not something in your future. Or as we've been talking about, right, from this is what we've been talking about in part in Psalm 139. That one of the comforts of God knowing everything about you and me is that he knows everything about us, and yet he still chose us. He still set his love on you. And so it's not as if tomorrow God's going to be going through the filing cabinets of heaven and say, wait, I didn't know you were going to think that. I didn't know that you were going to say that on August 12th. Because he already knows. And he's already provided for your and my redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we forgiven, but it also reminds us that our redemption is not performance-based. Rather, your sins, past, present, and future, are wiped clean. And you are freed from them and the bondage that comes with them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is true. We know and we celebrate tonight that this is true. Why? Because of the price that's been paid, right? Verse 14 is given to focus our attention in this conveyance, in this deliverance from darkness into the kingdom of love. The price has been paid, and it's been paid in full at the cross of Calvary. And not only has the price been paid, but praise God that our redemption and forgiveness is secure because you and I didn't pay the price. In other words, the check is not going to bounce tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday. The price has been paid. And in a sense, biblically speaking, we can say, your and my citizenship is not ours. Your and my redemption is not ours. Your and my place in the kingdom is not ours. If it's not ours, whose is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bought us with a price. He's paid the price in full. And so therefore our citizenship is secure because he's paid for it entirely, and he's not going to ask for the purchase price back, and the Father won't refuse the purchase price that has been paid. In fact, he's already accepted it, and we know that in the resurrection. That the price that was paid, and in the ascension of Christ, sit here at my right hand. You don't say sit down to the priest if the blood that's been offered is not sufficient. But the Father said to the Son, sit down, sit down. And so you've been delivered, brothers and sisters, out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his love through and forever because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leaves us one more thing then that we need to think about. One more thing. When we think about a deliverance story, we always want to know something about the deliverer. And the Bible is unequivocally clear that it's not you. And it's not me. That this escape from prison is not a jailbreak where we figured out our way to dig a tunnel under the fence and escape into the nearby woods and swim down some river and find our way into the kingdom of Christ. No, the hero of this story is so clearly the triune God. And so our fourth point is simply that we've been delivered forever, and that's the third, and delivered by the triune God. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Who's the he? Well, you got to know your English. What's the pronoun antecedent? Go back into verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. So the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, in that Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Your redemption, this great deliverance, is nothing that you have done. But it's something that the Father purposed and that the Son purchased and that the Holy Spirit has applied to you in time. That's the great work of the triune God. And so we see the Trinity working together and accomplishing this great deliverance. And so we can truly say, and our hearts do say, along with the psalmist in places like Psalm 45, my heart just overflows. A noble theme I sing. I just want to speak about the King. I want to speak about God's love. I want God, I want you to know how grateful I am. God, I want to acknowledge to you that this deliverance is nothing that I could have done. It's not even something I could have dreamt up and planned. But this rescue operation, God testifies to your wisdom, your love, your goodness, your grace toward me. And brothers and sisters, the reality is that this rescue story is the greatest rescue story ever told. There may be some monuments here and there to those brave soldiers who performed that rescue on the Philippine Islands, but this is a rescue that we will celebrate for all of eternity together. This is a rescue operation, a deliverance that we will never get tired of saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And we praise you for it. And if you're in Jesus Christ tonight, this is your rescue story. And if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ calls you tonight to come to him, to cry out to him out of the domain, out of the power of darkness, and to call out to him, I want you to bring me into the kingdom of your love. I'm tired of the darkness. I'm tired of the oppression. I'm tired of this. Lord, save me. So call out to him and join the church of Jesus Christ in saying, this truly is the greatest deliverance, the greatest rescue story that ever has been or ever will be told. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, and our perfect Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for writing for us and accomplishing for us this amazing deliverance. We acknowledge, Lord, that on our own, that we are trapped and lost and in a state of sin and misery, in a kingdom of darkness, in an oppressive darkness that had its claws into us. And Lord, we thank you that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. And that the Lamb who was slain was worthy, that his sacrifice was perfect and acceptable in your sight. And we thank you that through his sacrifice that we've been conveyed into this kingdom of your love. Lord, we can't begin to recount, we can't begin to know all the privileges that are ours through Christ. But Lord, we know that they are manifold and that they are the greatest privileges that we experience. And so thank you for your blessing on us. Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might know the extent of your love for us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might know your power in our lives, that we might walk in your ways, that we might delight in your kingdom. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we might grow in holiness and our hatred of sin and our clinging onto righteousness. Thank you, God, for your good work that you have done. In Christ's name, amen.